Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
If you have your Bible, turn with me today to Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Today we are wrapping up the series Rock, Paper, Plastic. Has anybody learned anything about your finances? Anybody? I'll judge that response as a, I'll take that as an amen. All right, but this series is great, and we're excited about it, and excited to conclude it today. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gift in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything that she has. I want to pray over you. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the beauty of the gospel. I thank you for the simplicity of its message. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would move us from an apathetic, complacent state of mind. And Lord, that right now we would lean into the power of your word. I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what the Spirit is saying to his church. I pray, Lord, that we would lean in and be transformed by your word today. We refuse to go through the motions. Right now, we set aside all distractions, all fear, all anxiety that we came in here today. We lay it at your feet right now so that we can be transformed by the power of your word. Lord, it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Today, Jesus deserves all the glory. He deserves all the honor and all of the adoration for everything that happens in this service. This church is built on the person of Jesus Christ, the Father and the Holy Spirit, nobody else. So when you leave, lift up one name, and that's the name of Jesus. I want to challenge you, though, from the onset of this message, do not just sit there and mentally check out on me like, oh, well, I've heard the first 2 weeks, and I know this is a series about money, and everybody panics and freaks out. Don't check out. I want to encourage you to lean in, and let's come to the Word today expecting and believing God to transform our hearts. Let's lean in today. I believe that every time we approach the Word of God, that it has the propensity and the power to absolutely leave us better than how he found us. Do you believe that? So today, let's approach it with that mindset. Now, I don't know if you really paid attention when we read Luke 21, but when I read this, I just about fell out laughing, all right? I about busted laughing. Because the Bible is alive. And I'm telling you, so many times we just read it and we just glaze over and we read it as another checklist on our Christian to-do list or whatever. But I'm going to tell you, if you slow down and you read this book and let it come to life before you, you will be totally changed. You'll be in awe. You'll even laugh sometimes. And you might be asking, why was I laughing? Well, glad you asked. Because did you read it? The Bible says that in the temple, in Luke 21, that Jesus posted up beside the offering basket. Did you see that? Jesus sat down right in front of the offering plate, and he watched people. So this is a little bold move of Jesus. All right, not only does he sit and post up right in front of the collection plate, but he actually has the audacity to watch people as they give in the plate. Did you read it? It says that Jesus sat by the offering bucket and he watched people as they bring their offering. Now listen, they did not take offerings like we do today, all right? We discreetly pass the bucket in the cover of darkness, so do not shame you if you don't put anything in or you put a whole bunch in. We don't make a big deal about that, so we just pass the plate. But in this culture, they were not passing the plate, all right? There was a offering station, a collection drop box in a focal point in the temple, and people would literally get up out of their seat and they would carry their offering into the collection box and drop it in for everybody to see. And if you didn't get up out of your seat, everybody in the whole temple knew, Joker, you weren't giving today. All right? So it was a different format. It really was. And Jesus positioned himself right by the offering plate, and he had the audacity not just to sit there, but to watch what people were putting in the plate. Wild, I know. But this morning, I really do believe that Jesus is still watching the offering plate. I believe that Jesus is still posted up by it, and he's watching it. Now, before you get offended and start freaking out and thinking that I'm trying to get your money, take a deep breath and realize we've already taken the offering, all right? It's already gone by, all right? So, and I'm not passing another one, all right? So just take a deep breath, relax, you'll be all right. But look at this. Jesus is still watching our offering today. He's still watching. Why? Not because he needs our money. We're talking about the creator of heaven and earth. We're talking about the one who laid the foundations of the world. He does not need our gold, our silver, our rocks. He doesn't need our Benjamins, our paper. He doesn't need our plastic. He definitely don't need your plastic, all right? But he does not need anything that we could give him. He created it all. He's the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The whole earth is his and everything in it. The reason that Jesus posted up by the offering is because he understands the principle that he himself taught in Matthew 6, that for wherever your treasure is, there your heart shall be. Also, Jesus is not concerned about the amount of money that you put in the plate. He is concerned with the position of the human heart. And the Bible teaches us in the Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, that your treasure and your heart, they are connected. Look at your neighbor. Help me preach a little bit. Tell them your treasure and your heart are connected. Tell them like you mean it. Your treasure and your heart, they're connected. You see, you spend money on the things that you really love. Golf, the Panthers, retail therapy, food, can I get a witness? All right, so listen, if we're being real, if you want to know where my heart is, just scroll through my bank statement, all right? Because my treasure will really tell you where my heart is. You will see Chick-fil-A a whole lot. You'd be like, this dude needs to chill. All right? So if you look at my money, you look at my treasure, you will see where my heart is. All right? Chick-fil-A, Cinnabon. Look, I'll just throw my wallet at Cinnabon. I'll just be like, take it. Take the whole thing. But where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If I had a girlfriend, if I had one, you'd see that. You know, that girlfriends are expensive. They're not cheap. Some of y'all with a wife or, you know, wives with a husband, you know that your partner, your significant other, they're not cheap. You know, and women, if y'all are in the dating phase and you're paying for the guy, just pump the brakes. Something y'all need to pray. Call me old fashioned, say chivalry is dead, whatever, you're welcome, I got the mic. I promise that's not in the notes, I promise. It's just the Holy Spirit just moving. Anyway, but if you look at my bank statement and you look at where I'm spending my money, you will definitely see where my heart is. All right, I spend a lot of money in cable every month. It's like tastes like poison coming out of my mouth to admit it. But it's because I need all the ESPN channels because WVU might play on like ESPN 14 and I need that. All right? Like, I don't really need it, but you get what I'm saying. Where my treasure is, there my heart is. And that's why Jesus posted up by the offering box. He wasn't concerned about your money. The temple was not going to shut down if you didn't give right. God is the source. He is the provider. He's the author and the finisher. He doesn't need anything we can bring him. But God is so concerned with our heart. And our heart and our treasure, they are linked. You can't have one without the other. And it is amazing in life how we will justify spending money on crazy things. We will justify spending money on ourselves, and we will give God what is left over. You see, that was the issue in the temple that day. The widow's offering, that is what was happening. The wealthy, the people who had it all, they were coming and they were dropping great amounts of wealth in the offering. They were. Did you read it? They were giving great amounts of resources into the temple treasury. But Jesus said that they were giving out of their abundance. They were giving out of their surplus. They already had their bills paid. Their mortgage was already paid. Their chariot, whatever payment was made. Their food, their stomach was already full. Their bills, they were already good. And so from the surplus, they gave God what was left over. That's why Jesus was not impressed with what they gave, because what they gave literally cost them nothing. They were giving God what was left over. They were giving God what was convenient. But what caught the eye of Jesus and what moves the heart of God is the widow who gave from her poverty. She gave from her sacrifice. She did not have surplus. She did not have an abundance of money, yet she gave anyway. The truth is that in our life today, many of us, we give to God, yes, but we give God what is left over. We give God what's left over of our money. We give God what's left over of our time. We give God what's left over of our talents and our gifts. And we give God, yes, we give to God, but we give him what is left over. The original word that Luke uses right here in the Gospel of Luke 21 for the word that he uses for abundance or surplus is the Greek word perisseo. And that's my best attempt at that, all right? So you're welcome. But that word perisseo, it literally means to abound, to overflow, to exceed the standard number. But most specifically, that Greek word means what is left over. The people in the temple that day, they were giving God what was left over. They were getting their Chick-fil-A. They were getting their Cinnabon. They were getting their chariot paid for. And what was left over, what they had nothing left to spend it on, that's what they gave to God. They gave him what is left over. And I'm convinced that there have been times in my life where I have given to God, yes, but I haven't given God my best. And I haven't given God what is my priority. I've given God what's left over. I got a little cute little illustration for you. This is a birthday cake, all right? Now, what would you do if you were having a birthday party? It's about to be epic. You'd been spending weeks planning this thing. And then I show up at your birthday party and I bring you this. I'm like, happy birthday, homie. Happy birthday. Look at that. Right? Look, if somebody brought me a cake like this to my birthday, half eaten, you brought me your leftovers, I'd be like, homie, keep that for yourself. I don't need your slobber and your germs on that. I don't eat after people anyway. If I came and I gave you my leftovers, you know what that would say to you? You might like fake it and be like, oh, thank you so much. Like, you might fake it. But really, you know what you would leave with? You would leave thinking that in my eyes, you were an afterthought. I didn't prepare to give you a gift. I didn't think about it. I grabbed that thing out of my fridge on my way to the party. You were an afterthought, and I gave you what was left over. There was no sacrifice in that gift. But yet that's what we do to God. We show up, and we're like, here you go. Here you go. Here's my half-eaten leftovers. That's what they were doing in the temple. They were giving God what was convenient. And what they were really conveying is that with the position of their heart, God, you're an afterthought. Yes, God, I love you. Just not as much as I love me. See, because I had to get mine first. I had to eat that cake. I had to sample it to make sure it was right. And the truth is that, yes, you may love God, but do you love you more? And today, I'm not here to get your money. I'm really not. Jesus wasn't posted up to get your money. But he understands that where your money is, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You see, the sacrifice that we make to give to somebody else conveys the value that they hold in our eyes. Gentlemen, I want you to think about it like this. If you had this serious girlfriend, y'all had been together for a long time, and you go to Harris Teeter, and out of the bubble gum machine, you put a quarter in, and you get one of those like weird rings out of there, and you propose with that, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to get slapped in the face. You give her like some little thing that came out of the Harris Teeter gumball machine, you're about to get slapped in the face, and she's going to say no. She's going to be offended. Why? Why wouldn't she just accept it? I mean, after all, if it's just love, you know, you just love, right? Because there's no sacrifice in that. That costs you nothing. And what you're really conveying to her is, I gave you what was convenient. But instead, if you plan this thing out, you save up, you plan, you do this thing right, and then you give her that same ring, not the same ring, you give her another ring. If you saved up, you got the same ring, something's wrong. You know what I'm saying, though. You know what I'm saying. You save up, you do this thing right, you treat her right, you sacrifice to make her life a better place, and then you give her your best gift. She's about to say yes, and you're not about to get slapped in the face. You're probably going to get kissed in the face. You're welcome. It's from my Proverbs right there. It's from my wisdom. Why? Because sacrifice expresses value. What you were willing to give up for me expresses how much you mean to me. Jesus demonstrated on the cross in his sacrifice, we see the expression of just how much he values us. Dying in our place, bleeding, giving up his life on the cross. His sacrifice was the expression of love. His death on the cross says to all of humanity, forever, I love you this much. It says, forever, I value you so much that I would give up my own life to spend eternity with you. Sacrifice expresses value. And this was the issue that Jesus had in the temple that day. It was not about how much money the people gave. It was not about how much they gave. It was how they gave. And the wealthy were bringing great sums into the temple treasury, but it cost them very little in comparison to the surplus and the abundance that they had in their life. They were giving God a gift, yes, but they were giving God what was left over after their needs were met, after their stomachs were full, after their entertainment had been sufficiently satisfied, then they gave to God what was left over. And that is an offering that does not catch the attention of our God. If we're being honest, can I just be real with you? There have been times in my life, even as a preacher, that I have not given like I ought to give. There have been times in my life where I gave God what was convenient. I gave God what was left over. I gave him a half-eaten birthday cake, and I was like, happy birthday, you like it? Because I feared that I didn't have enough. I was operating in fear, not in faith. I was like, but if I give this, then I won't have anything left. I was operating in fear, but God has not given you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And perfect love casts out all fear. Hebrews says, we are not of them who draw back and retreat. We are of them who move forward and advance with the purposes of heaven in our life. There have been times in my life where I gave to God what was left over. And I'm telling you, it is not a sacrifice that moves heaven. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 22. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 22. This is one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you speak to your people today through this. I pray that it comes alive in truth and in power. What we're about to read in 2 Samuel 24 is there is a severe plague, a severe plague that has struck Israel. And thousands upon thousands of innocent people were dying by the day. And David comes to make an offering to God to end the plague. And I want you to watch what happens. 2 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 22. "Take it, my lord, the king, and use it as you wish," Arana said to David. "Here are the oxen for the burnt offering. You can use them and the threshing boards and the oxen yoke for wood to build a fire on the altar. I will give it all to you, your majesty. May the Lord your God accept your sacrifice." But the king replied to Arana, "No, I insist on buying it, for I will not present a burnt offering to the Lord my God that has cost me nothing." So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. I want you to look at this for a moment. I want you to look and pause your life and look into the heart of David. David was coming to give an offering before God. He was coming to bless the Lord. And Arana shows up and says, "David, I love that you're going to give the Lord an offering. Here, let me provide it for you. I'll give you the oxen. I'll give you the firewood, everything that you need to create the offering. I'll go ahead and give it all to you because you're the Lord my king." Now, if we're being real, and I'm David, I'm be like, "Bro, thank you. You are the man, yes. Don't y'all look at me like you're holy. Like you'd be like, oh." No, you would have taken it too. You'd be like, "Arana, thank you, sir. Yes." But David says, David rebukes Arana, this man who's trying to do the right thing, trying to help his king out. David rebukes him and is like, "I refuse to make an offering unto my God that costs me nothing. I refuse to give God what is convenient. I refuse to give God what is left over because it's not about the amount of my offering. It's not about how much money I give, but I am going to give God my best because he is the first place in my life. He is the greatest gift that I have in my life, and like him, there are no others. I refuse to give God an empty offering. I refuse to give God an empty praise." And the people in the temple that day in Luke 21, although they were giving great amounts of money, great amounts of merchandise, they were giving unto God what was empty because they were giving from their abundance. They were not giving something that actually cost them something. Do you believe the words coming out of my mouth today? You believe it? Now, maybe you don't have a lot of money to be given. This is not just talking about money. What about your time? What about your gifts? What about your availability? Do you give God what's left over and what's convenient? Or do you give God your best? Because where our treasure is, there our heart is also. And we say we love the Lord. We say he's number one. We say he's priority, but we get real quiet when it's time to put our money where our mouth is. Now look, I'm not after your money. I already told you, offering's gone. I'm not doing another one. I'm just trying to preach to you the word. And the word gets a little bit uncomfortable sometimes, but it's the only thing that has the power to set you free. I refuse to be seeker friendly up in here. I refuse it. Well, just will not do it. God is deserving of my best. I refuse to give God an empty praise. I refuse to give God an empty sacrifice. I will give God something that cost me something. He's deserving of all that I have. See, the moment that you realize that everything you have is not really yours, it becomes easier to give. See, what you need to understand this morning is that you are a steward, not an owner. You have been given these blessings. You have been given these resources to steward over them, not to own them. Look at your neighbor. Help me preach. Tell him you're a steward, not an owner, with a little bit of attitude. Give him a little heat there. You're a steward, not an owner. See, the problem is, we become greedy and we fall in love with money when we think that it's ours. We fall into the lust of greed, being intoxicated by money, whenever we get that confused and we think it's ours in the first place. Let me remind you, you came into the world with nothing and you will leave the world with nothing. All that you have is from Him. Every good and perfect thing comes from the Lord. You are a steward, not an owner. So why would we hold back anything that He has blessed us with? If you're thankful, I just wish you praise the Lord. Let's just take a minute and bless the name of Jesus up in here for all that He's given us. Lord, we love You and we give You praise. Forgive us for taking the things in life for granted. We bless You and You are deserving of our praise. Father, forgive us for giving You an empty praise. Forgive us for going through the motions of our worship. God, forgive us for giving You what's left over in our resources and what's left over in our time. You deserve the best. And You deserve our first. The widow's worship moved Jesus because her treasure revealed where her heart really was. She gave not out of the abundance, but she gave out of poverty. She did not have to give, yet she gave. Because all that she had was His anyway. She meant that God was first. She meant that there was no one any higher. There was no one any greater. She meant it. And she put her money where her mouth was. And even though, do you understand? She gave two mites. You're like, what's a mite? Okay, a mite is like a penny, if that. It's like the lowest denominator of the currency of the day. She gave two pennies. That's not enough to keep the light bill. That's not even enough to touch the light bill. That's not even enough to move the needle on anything. What can you buy for two pennies? Nothing. Yet Jesus said, what she gave was worth more than all of the sums that people had put in the treasury that day. Did you read it? Jesus literally said, those two mites that the widow offered, they were worth more than all of the sum of money that the people had put in the treasury that day. Because she gave sacrificially. She gave an offering to the Lord that cost her something. She did not give God what was left over. She gave God her best. She gave God her first. And she gave God all that she had. It's amazing, is it not? This woman's faith is incredible. There's something that happens in our life when we experience poverty. When we experience lack or need, we have a human tendency to withdraw and to cling to what little bit we have left. It's human nature to try to hold on and try to clutch a hold of every little thing that you have left. But instead, this woman, looking at the little that she had, she freely leaned in and cast it into the offering. She let it go, trusting and believing that God was her source and that He was the author and the finisher of her faith. I need you to hear me today. God is your provider. God is your source, not your job, not your degree, not your education, not mommy or daddy. He is the source. He is the provider. He is the one from whom all blessings flow. And the widow understood that if I give all that I have, my source is going to have to provide for me. I know that You are my source, and I can never outgive God. I will never be left without or left with lack. If I am in need, my source will always cover me. Do you believe it today? Do you believe that He's your source? He's your provider. It's not the job. See, if you get it twisted and you think the job is your source, you'll start to worship your job. You'll start to worship your boss. You'll start to make that thing into an idol. No, homie. You are not my source. He is. Homie is a funny word and you know it is. That's my new thing, by the way. But He's the source. That's why the woman was able to give, because she knew from where her help came from. She knew that He was not just the author of her faith, but she knew He was the finisher. Sometimes I think we forget that He's the finisher. It's easy to believe that God's the author of your story, but when things get messy and things get chaotic and things overwhelm you, That's when we forget that he's not just the author. He's the finisher. He's the finisher. Look at your neighbor and tell him like you mean it. He's the finisher. He's the finisher. And your story ends well. Your story ends right. Your story, if you are blood-bought, confessing your sins, repentant, if you are a child of the living God, your story ends right. It ends right. But I wonder what it would look like. Now, I'm about to just get hype right now. I wonder, do you see it, that this widow, she gave from her need. She gave from her poverty. She gave from her lack. Now, normally when we have a need or when we experience poverty or lack, we become the victim. We're like, oh my gosh, my circumstances are horrible. We got all these excuses for why everything is so wrong and awful. But from her despair, she was obedient. From her need, she was faithful. From her brokenness, she worshiped. I wonder what your life and what my life would look like if we worshiped God from our need. If we trusted God from our brokenness. You see, it's one thing to give to God when you have an abundance. It's one thing to worship God when everything is great and grand in your life. It costs you very little to praise God, to trust God when everything is working well in your life. But I wonder, what does your worship look like in adversity? What does your giving look like when you are in poverty? What does your faithfulness look like when you have a need? The way to break free from the cycle of being a victim, the way to transition from victim to victor is to worship, to be obedient, to be faithful, and to praise God from the middle of your brokenness. And I wish I could get two or three people that would believe the words coming out of my mouth, because worship changes you. Obedience changes you. Giving changes you. Y'all, can I just talk to you for a minute? I know the church has done a terrible job of messaging this thing called money. And let's just not even play around. There have been some people who are wolves in sheep's clothing who have come out to sift God's people like wheat, to profit from Jesus. And I would say to them, I'm praying for you, for real. Because what you're about to experience on the other side will not be pleasant. We will never make merchandise of God's people. But what I need you to understand is this. God absolutely does not need your money. He does not need it. If you give God a Lincoln or an Andrew Jackson or a Benjamin, what in the world does that do for God? I mean, think about it. It does nothing for him. Nothing. Giving is not for God. Giving is to transform you into becoming more like him. You see, I've said this before here and I'll say it again. John 3:16, the most famous passage in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but find life everlasting. For God so loved the world that he took? No, he gave. And the act of giving makes you more like God. The act of sacrificing makes you more like him. The act of giving of your resources strips away the hardened heart of flesh and makes you moldable and pliable in his hands. God is not after your money. He's after your heart, but the two are connected. What will you hold on to? What will you hold dear in your life? Will you be a steward of what God has given you, or do you think you're the owner? God will take your sacrifice if you give it to him out of a cheerful heart, if you give it to him out of a willing heart. He will take it, he will multiply it, and he will use it for the glory of God. He will use it for his glory. But God does not need your money. But giving, the act of giving, makes us more like him. If you have your Bible, I'm not going to preach forever, but look with me today in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. I want to show you this. I believe that this, what I'm about to read to you it encompasses the heart of the widow's offering. I want you to listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift of the believers in Jerusalem. They did even more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. This is incredible, y'all. What you need to understand about the context of this chapter right here, this is profound. In 2 Corinthians 8, there was a great famine that had hit the city of Jerusalem. A great, great famine. And might you remember that in the city of Jerusalem, this is where the new church was headquartered. It's where the New Testament church was founded, right there. And from Jerusalem, it spread out and reached to the corners of the earth. This is the Apostle Paul writing to another church, the Corinthians. And he's telling them, you need to be generous. You need to give back to the home church back in Jerusalem where that famine is. You need to give back to them like the Macedonians did. For from their poverty, they gave generously. And they actually, did you read it? He said that they gave joyfully, with their joy overflowing. And they gave more than we even expected or imagined. But I want you to hone in on this part right here. They gave joyfully. Their joy was abundant. You see, if you are sitting in here today and you're hearing this message and you're like, well, geez, I guess I'll give God this if I have to. I guess I'll give him my first. I guess I'll give him my best. Look, Joker, if that's your attitude, just go ahead on and keep that to yourself. Seriously, just go ahead on and keep it. For he doesn't need it. Just keep that. You ever heard a preacher tell you to keep your money? You did today. Just keep it. Because, see, it's not so much how much you give, it's how you give it. This woman with 2 cents turned the heart of heaven towards her. Not by how much, but by how she gave it. The people in Macedonia, they got the attention of the Apostle Paul and the church in Jerusalem. Why? Because they gave joyfully. They gave generously. They gave cheerfully. And the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. That's what he loves. It's not about how much, but it's how we give. Real fast, I want to cover one more thing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. I want to talk about tithing real fast. Now, don't get nervous, but just real fast. Is tithing still even a thing? I know some of you are probably looking at me crooked, like, what did he just say? Let me explain what tithing is real fast. Tithing is an Old Testament principle that you give the first tenth of all that you have back into the Lord. If you had 10 goats, you gave the first one. If you had 10 strawberries, you gave the first one. You gave the first tenth to God, saying that, God, you are the priority, you are most high, you are first place in my life, I will give you my tenth and I will live off the 90. Now, I'm just going to tell you straight up, in my study of Scripture, and there are people who would disagree with me, but that's a big surprise, tithing is an Old Testament principle. It is actually not mandated in the New Testament. Some of you are like, yes. But you're trying to keep it straight right now, and I appreciate that. Yeah, I'm just telling you the truth, all right? Tithing was from the law, the Old Testament law. You gave your tenth because it was part of your taxes of being an Israelite. Okay, but the New Testament, we're no longer under law, but under grace. under grace. Meaning that if you don't give exactly 10%, God's going to be like, shame on you, you demon sinner. No, stop with all that. We are no longer under the law, but under grace. Okay? Many still to this day tithe, not out of obligation, but they give out of a respect for the teaching of the Old Testament. Because giving the first tenth of all that you have is an excellent place to begin all Christian stewardship and giving. It is. It's the basis. Now, I'm just be real with you real fast. So for some of you, you're like, yes, the New Testament doesn't make me tithe. Okay. But I want you to be reminded, though, that the New Testament believers, they were extraordinarily generous. They were. They gave like tomorrow would never come. They believed and they gave because the gospel had touched their life. It had changed their soul. It had filled them with an abundance of hope and peace unlike any message the world had ever told. Therefore, they gave and they gave extraordinarily and they were generous because they wanted the message that they had received to spread to all of the world, which is beautiful. But today, I want to let you know that God is not concerned, he really isn't, about how much you're giving. But he is concerned about the position of your heart. Are you giving God what's left over? Or are you giving God your best? Are you giving God your priority? I want to read this passage that I had you turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Now, regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure that I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of the money that you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and try to collect it all at once. So I want to read. The Apostle Paul, talking to the Corinthians, he's saying, this is the New Testament, by the way, he's saying that you should give, that you should be generous, but that you should give a portion of what you make, be it a tenth, be it whatever, it's between you and God. It's between you and God, all right? But you should be giving God your first, you should be giving God your best. And I love what he says here. He tells the believers, he says, you should at the beginning of the week take a portion of what you make and set it aside for the purposes of the Lord. I'm be honest with you. I told you a moment ago that there was a time in my life, even as a minister, where I didn't give God my best. I gave God what was left over. I gave God what was convenient. But those days have changed. Those days have long gone. And now, I'm just going to tell you, I'm really not that great with keeping all these numbers in line. That's why we have amazing volunteers like Callie and great people and Dylan and all these awesome people here that run this church. They run it beautifully. Not me. But here's what I had to do with my giving. I went online and recurring giving, hallelujah, Jesus, that was set up just for somebody like me. And on the first of every week when I get paid, it automatically takes out my first 10% and it gives it. I don't even see it. I don't even feel it. And some people might be like, oh, well, that's unspiritual. Well, let me tell you, before I set it up, I prayed this prayer. I said, Father, take this. And use it for your glory. Take this and use it for your kingdom. Yes, it's going to cost me something. Yes, I'm going to feel it because that could have been something I was doing something else with. But the first thing I'm going to do with this money that I receive is I'm going to give it right back to you. And I'm not going to tell you some fairy tale that, oh, my life has been perfect and everything's been great since I started tithing and giving. No, it hasn't been perfect. There have been ups, there have been downs. But there is a peace in my soul. And the act of giving has changed the way I see the world. The act of giving has changed me from an owner to a steward. It's positioned my heart to be just a little bit more like Jesus' today than it was before. Why don't you stand up to your feet all over this place? Father, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the gospel and the beauty of your majesty. Right now, Holy Spirit, we ask you to move in this place. Touch lives, transform hearts for your glory. God, we love you more than anything in this world. I pray that you would change our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would give you our first. We would give you our best. We would not hold on to what we have for ourselves, recognizing that we are merely stewards, not owners. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. One last passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Can we give the Lord praise for that right there? Hallelujah. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ, who is wealthy beyond imagination, seated at the right hand of the Father Most High. He was the preeminent being of all creation, present with God at the beginning. He was heaven's, the apple of heaven's eye. He laid down his reputation, became just like you and I, taking on mere mortal flesh, laying down his reputation, laying down his scepter, his wealth, his prestige, laying it down to come into the mire and the clay and to die on the cross in your place. And he that knew no sin became sin on the cross, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, we were poor, we were broken, we were inept, but when he came and when he died on the cross, his wealth was transferred to us and he took on our debt. He paid the debt that we could never pay so that we could be freely given life everlasting. If you're in this room today and you know that you've been sinning, you know that you're far from God, but today you want to say, Jesus, I receive your sacrifice and I repent of my sin. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. If you feel like you are indebted, like the sins that you've committed have charged a great, great debt against your soul, but today you want to say, Father, forgive me, make me free, make me clean today. I'm not going to beg you or plead with you, but I feel the impression of the Holy Spirit to give this opportunity. If that's you, I want to give you the opportunity to raise your hand. You say, why would I raise my hand? Because anybody who's ashamed of him, he would be ashamed of you. In that case, I don't see any hands, but I'm going to invite you to come forward. The altars are open. Let's worship and let's bless the Lord this morning. Let's praise him for all that he has done for us. Let's give him praise right now like we mean it.